The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. The confession of St. Peter came at a high point in Jesus' ministry. He had been preaching wherever he went, mercifully helping and healing the sick, and the blind, and the lame. The crowds were wowed by what they saw and heard. This was the sort of rabbi they could get behind. At the same time, opposition from the Jewish leaders was becoming more focused. They didn't like what they saw and heard of Jesus. He was a threat to the status quo, a status quo in which they held position of prestige and power. The week after Peter's confession, Jesus would be transfigured. Following that, slowly but irrevocably, it would be on to Jerusalem, where he would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But first came Jesus' questions and Peter's confession. "Who do people say that I am?" Clearly, the people held Jesus in high regard. They were convinced that he was a genuine prophet, the likes of which the Lord hadn't sent to his people for centuries. A prophet like Moses or Elijah, the real deal. But notice what they didn't think. They didn't think he was the promised one, the Lord's Messiah, the Savior who would crush the serpent's head even as his own heel was crushed. They didn't think that he was the one who was to come. They were waiting for another. Peter, though, had no such thoughts. "You are the Christ," he said. The Christ, which is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. You may recall that in his gospel, Matthew is a bit more expansive in recording Peter's words than Mark. His quote of Peter's confession goes, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Matthew writes of Jesus accepting Peter's confession that he was the Christ and telling him that this understanding was revealed to him by God the Father. That's worth remembering. It's not Peter, but his divinely revealed confession that is the focus of today's festival. You are the Christ. Whatever failures Peter had, and the Gospels reveal a few, his confession that Jesus is the Christ is true. Jesus is the promised one. He is the very Son of God, come to earth to save his people from their sins. And Peter, through a revelation from God, believed it and confessed it. Jesus is the Christ. But then Jesus began talking about what he would do, how he would fulfill his mission as the Lord's Christ. He spoke of needing to suffer and be rejected and be put to death. And Peter wasn't having any of it, relying now on his own understanding rather than divine revelation. He burst out, "God forbid!" And Jesus responded to the one who had just made a great confession by addressing him as Satan and saying, "Get behind me." Jesus' point, simply put, is that there is no Christ without a cross. That's such an important point, it bears repeating. There is no Christ without a cross. That's why St. Paul was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you ever hear anyone proclaiming a crossless gospel, don't just walk, run away. That's a teaching inspired by Satan. A Christ without a cross is a Savior without salvation. If Jesus didn't suffer and die for your sin, then he hasn't taken it away. It's still hanging around your neck and will drag you down to hell. There is no Christ without a cross. Now, of course, you know this. You've heard today's gospel reading many times. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. You've heard as well Jesus' application of this truth to you. His teaching that whoever would come after him must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Often enough, though, I'm afraid that you and I aren't altogether different than Peter with regard to accepting it. Now, the issue of Jesus dying isn't something we're likely to oppose. It's happened, and there's no changing history. But more than a few believers have wondered about the necessity of it all. Perhaps you've heard someone ask, perhaps you've wondered, was it really necessary for Jesus to die? Couldn't God have accomplished salvation in some other way? After all, nothing is impossible with God. That suggestion is really nothing other than Peter's rebuke of Jesus from hindsight. Surely there must have been another way. It must have been possible for Jesus to save sinners without having to drink the cup of God's wrath himself, our reason says. But that's a rejection of Jesus' words, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed. Must. There's no way around it. You might also remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup, the cup of your wrath, the cup that brings me to the cross, to death, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus, who was perfect, who was beloved of the Father, did not have that cup pass from him. It was not possible to save the world apart from the cross. Of course, more often it's not Christ's cross that you might question, but your own. Why, Lord, you're tempted to ask. Why have you let this happen to me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Why haven't you delivered me? Jesus' answer is simple. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. St. Paul put it this way. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The way of salvation is the way of the cross. Just as there is no Christ without a cross, so also no Christian will be without a cross. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself without denying yourself, without dying to self. So where does that leave you? Well, in the company of Peter, whose confession you share and whose impulse to human judgment you also share. That judgment earns the stern rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." But note where Peter ends up. In the reading from Acts, we heard Peter proclaim salvation in no one else, no one except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And in the epistle from 2 Peter, we heard Peter encourage and admonish his readers to self-denial that exhibits itself in a life of virtue and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. Which is to say that Jesus was merciful and gracious to Peter. His rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan," was not his final judgment. Rather, it was a stern warning to Peter, as well as a call to repent and to believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Christ of God, who suffered, died, and rose again to win salvation for sinners, even those who opposed the very cross by which Jesus won their salvation, has brought it. And if Jesus forgave Peter, restored him, and used him to proclaim the good news of the Lord's Christ, a crucified Christ, then you can trust that Jesus will do the same for you. Trusting in Christ crucified for you, your sins are forgiven you. Your guilt is removed. You are cleansed and redeemed. The blood of Jesus, the Christ, God's Son cleanses you from all sin. And so that you may receive this forgiveness, may know it as your own, may rely on it. He makes it yours through holy baptism, in the absolution, in the preaching of Christ crucified, and by his very body and blood, by which he unites himself to you. By all of these means, Christ serves you, delivering forgiveness, providing the word to which your faith clings, sustaining you as a child of God and an heir of heaven, making you his own, in short, saving you. When Linda and I were in Germany some 14 years ago, one of our stops was at a congregation in Dresden, Germany, affiliated with the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church, the German church body with which our synod is in fellowship. The message the sanctuary proclaimed is one I rejoice to remember and pray I never forget. Just above the altar, which was against the wall in that sanctuary, was a larger-than-life-size crucifix. There's nothing extraordinary about that. There are many such things. But at the base of that crucifix, perhaps maybe a foot above the altar, carved in stone in letters of gold, was the confession of St. Peter, as recorded by Matthew. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful visual reminder of the foundation and cornerstone of our salvation and of the church. The Lord's Christ is Christ crucified, crucified for you. For it's on the cross that Jesus saved you. Thank God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.